So the tabernacle is really a 3,500-year-old love letter from our Heavenly Father sent to us across the ages. It's intended by Him to give us peace of mind and more intense love for Him and for His Son and for one another. But to attain to that intended higher level of peace and love, we must understand the love letter from both our spiritual and human perspectives. And this leads me to one of the main themes for this talk. We are spiritually minded new creatures, tabernacled in our human fleshly bodies. These two conditions, human and spiritual, are separate but related. The tabernacle in the wilderness helps us to understand our reality of simultaneously experiencing the spiritual and human conditions. The tabernacle is a deep study. We can't understand its God-given message without deep prayer and spiritual thinking. In trying to think of a way to help clarify some of the tabernacle concepts, I hit upon the idea of explaining some of the principles that will give us a solid foundational framework to help us understand tabernacle teachings. So I've identified four general principles as a way to organize and categorize this discussion. But before we get to these principles, I want to read a quote from page 49 of the Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices. This quote stands on its own, but it links key interpretive principles to the four we'll be discussing in more depth. Quoting, "The Day of Atonement as a type should be considered as separate from and yet a part of and related to other tabernacle types. Indeed, these types are each separate picture, so to speak. Each has its own subject and teaches its own lessons. And yet all are in agreement. Parts of one gallery, and harmonious as the work of one great artist. In all of them, we are to look first for the head, and then for his body, the underpriests, the church." Now, keeping these points in mind, the first of the four principles we'll discuss is that the Levites symbolize the two phases of justification, tentative justification and full justification. The Levites have additional meanings, but here we're going to focus on their meanings related to justification. But to help make this clear, we're going to begin even before the tabernacle was established, when Heavenly Father began to bring the Levites into an expanded typical role within Israel's typical system. He had used the type of the firstborns to represent God's dealings with believers. But now it was time to merge them into the typical tabernacle structure that would provide for us a fuller, richer system of types. We recall in the Passover type that the firstborn were passed over from death, saved from death during the first Passover night. The firstborn here represented the antitypical church of the firstborn, developed during the age of sacrifice. Now, in the book of Numbers, God explains the transition from the firstborn type to the Levitical type. Numbers 3:45. "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am Jehovah." And Numbers 18:6. "And behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for Jehovah, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." And Numbers 18:20. "And Jehovah spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part, and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." I love that. So now our Heavenly Father could expand His teachings of a relationship to Him using the Levites within the more detailed tabernacle types. And one of His uses of these tabernacle Levitical types is to make clear to us this first principle we're discussing, that there are two phases of justification symbolized by the Levites. Now, to help this, we have one side of our handout entitled justification, Levites, and priests' definitions. I thought it might help for you to read these definitions along with me as part of this talk, because these are give the foundation for this first principle and further principles. So tentative justification is a condition in which a believer in Christ's ransom has been granted an adequate amount of grace and knowledge to allow him to count the cost of full consecration. The believer has drawn closer to God and to righteousness, and God through Christ has drawn closer to the believer. Tenor of justification does not mean that Christ's merit has been temporarily imputed. Christ imputes his merit only when the believer has made a full consecration to sacrifice, and Christ accepts that consecration. Tentative Levites. A tentative Levite is one that is tentatively justified, consecrated to righteousness but not to sacrifice. These cannot become full Levites until they make a full consecration that has been accepted. Then they are fully justified through the merit of Christ. Full justification. The condition attained after a tentatively justified believer in Christ's ransom has made a full consecration. Christ has accepted the sacrifice and imputed his merit. The believer has received his share of the atonement. So there's no going back at that point. The Father then justifies and Spirit begets the believer. Full Levites. In the progressive picture, a full Levite is a fully consecrated, accepted, and therefore a fully justified believer. In the final picture, the Levites depict those that do not carry out their consecrations unto death. These were accepted prospectively as under-priests, then failed to become priests, but still maintained their Levite status. They fail to complete their anointing as priests, but keep their full vital justification. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites finally become priests. These anatypical Levites are, in the final picture, the great company class, remanded to the court condition. They've lost their anointing, but not their full justification. And finally, under priests. An under-priest is a Levite that's fully consecrated, has been accepted by the Father and the Son, fully justified, and then Spirit-begotten, and who carries out that consecration even unto death. These are members of the body of the high priest and are progressing toward becoming members of the Melchizedek priesthood in the first resurrection. I'll give as references reprints 45, 79, and 80. 4656 and 4875. Those will describe tentative Levites to you. So if we understand these definitions by which the Father and the Son use the Levites to typify the two phases of justification, then this will help us to understand key elements of the tabernacle types. Now, just to be clear, once a tentative Levite becomes a full Levite, an under-priest, the sanctification process begins, but of course, our full justification continues. Now, in the sixth volume, pages 128 to 130, we have the antitypes of the four completed, perfected, and therefore actually, that means they're perfect, if you're actually justified, you're perfect, actually justified Levite families. These comprise all of mankind that will eventually benefit from the atonement. And you have on one side of the handout a wonderful rendering by our dear brother Edmund Jesuit depicting the tabernacle court, the tabernacle proper, and the Levitical families. I'm just going to briefly summarize the Levitical families now, and you can use the court rendering to refer to as we continue to refer to its teachings. The priest family of Amram typifies the little flock. The Kohath family typifies the ancient worthies. The Merari family typifies the great company. And the Gershom family typifies the world of mankind. All of these are this final picture of perfected beings. So now let's discuss our second tabernacle principle, which is the tabernacle court describes our human condition. And what do we mean by our human condition? And the answer may seem obvious, but it actually isn't so easy to understand how our human and spiritual conditions are separate and distinct, yet dependent upon each other in different ways. We should pray and study and meditate about how our spiritual condition is separate from our human condition, and yet our new creature must use this body to progress closer to the Father and the Son. And the tabernacle helps us to understand how we must make this journey. Simply stated, our human condition includes everything we can understand with our five physical senses: our eyesight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. Our human nature is experiencing a human environment. For instance, we support our families and ourselves. We work outside or inside our homes. We move about in our human bodies. In short, we have human obligations and experiences. How does God view us? How should we view each other? And how do those of the world view us? The tabernacle tells us the answers. Each of its typical features reveals something to us that we need to know. And we certainly don't have time to review all of the tabernacle court features. Rather, we'll confine ourselves to four of the types that help to define our human condition as it relates to the sacrifice of our human nature. And the first type is the tenet of Levite in the tabernacle court. But first, let's bring the believer into the court to the point where he can be considered an antitype of a tenet of Levite. Let's envision a person not in harmony with God, but with a desire to draw nearer to Him. Typically, he recognizes the divine presence as represented by the tabernacle. And as he approaches the tabernacle, he finds but one gate for entrance from the camp to the court. The gate represents Jesus. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. John 14:6 and 10:9. Tabernacle Shadows, page 22. By faith in Christ's ransom sacrifice, represented in the copper altar — I always use the term copper because that's what it was — we enter the gate to the court. This leads us to the point where we can begin to discuss our first feature of the court condition as it relates to the tenet of Levite. Once this believer has entered the court, he has begun the tenet of Levite journey. Antitypically, he's tentatively justified. As he begins his faith journey, he immediately comes to the copper altar. This shows that he has made some progress towards God, but that he's still a sinner and realizes that Jesus' sacrifice was necessary to make atonement for his sins. Acknowledging and understanding this, he continues his journey and comes to the copper laver. Here he begins to wash, signifying that he understands the necessity of cleansing himself from sin through the understanding of Jesus' sacrifice through the Word of God. After this, he may desire to draw still nearer to God. He can come as near as the curtain at the entrance to the holy, but no further, for this first veil represents the death of the human will. The death of the human will means that one is willing to give up every human interest to the Lord. Unless he can do this, he can't go any further. He must stop and count the cost of sacrificing his human will and life to draw still nearer to God. He has a decision to make, a choice to make. Our God uses the picture of the tentative Levite believer in the court of the tabernacle to depict the status of the tentatively justified believer in the ransom before the decision to fully consecrate has been made. We can understand how a tentative Levite must decide to enter into a covenant of sacrifice. before he can become a full Levite, an under priest. A human being, a tentative Levite, can make that choice. Obviously, a goat can't make that choice. A wooden post can't make that choice. These types depict other lessons, which we'll soon see. We must understand these different tabernacle pictures, both individually and holistically at the same time, to learn their lessons and their entirety. Now, the progression of the tentative Levite into the more trusted and consecrated service of the tabernacle is detailed in Numbers 8:24. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then, notice the change here, from Numbers 4:23. From 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, shalt thou number them, all that enter in to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And this tells us that the tentative Levites were allowed to be associated with the work in the service of the tabernacle from the age of 25. But they were not allowed to actually carry the tabernacle and its furniture until 30 years old. This work required an adult man's full strength. At the age of 30, which reminds us of our Lord's consecration at 30, they could enter into the full work of a fully consecrated Levite. Let's bear in mind Brother Russell's words in reprint 4656. What then is necessary to become a Levite? We answer, the same consecration is necessary to become a Levite that is necessary to become a priest. And those who will become Levites must make their consecration even unto death, and if they fail to become priests, it is because they do not carry out that consecration unto death. Unquote. So we see that the court pictures our humanity from two standpoints. First, for those exercising faith in the ransom and progressing towards full consecration, it pictures a tentative justification of friendship as a tentative Levite. It consists of a partial measure of blessings from God's providence as one goes on to count the cost of consecration. Second, for those that go on to a full consecration and are accepted by the Father and the Son, it pictures a full justification of our flesh by Christ's blood. Our new creature is in the holy, where our justified humanity is being consumed on the altar in the court. The tabernacle court shows the full progress of the tentatively justified Levite to the fully consecrated, fully justified Levite. At that point, the fully justified Levite becomes a prospective underpriest, who is then depicted in the holy condition. It's not just one way or the other way in terms of the court, symbolizing either tentative or full justification. I encounter this a lot. The point is that it typifies the full progress from tentative to full justification. We shouldn't make a blanket statement that the court symbolizes only tentative justification or that it symbolizes only full justification, because the level of justification depends on which typical symbols in the court are being discussed. The question should be, which typical court symbol is being discussed and how does it individually relate to justification? And we'll continue to explain this as we go on. In our progression through the court, the type of the tentative Levite has taken us as far as it can take us, to the first veil at the door of the holy, to the point of counting the cost of consecration. Now to go further, we must discuss the second type that we're going to examine, which is the Lord's goat presented at the door of the tabernacle. At this point, God uses the type of the Lord's goat presented at the door of the tabernacle to illustrate that the believer has made the decision to fully consecrate his humanity to God. We see that this is a picture of the consecrated attitude of the new-minded old creature. We consecrated ourselves, and now it was time for the Father and the Son to justify and consecrate us. Then it was up to the high priest to accept our sacrifice and to become our advocate for us. Prior to our full consecration, even when we were tentatively justified, even though we were friends of God, we were still legally sinners. Now, in support of these concepts, I want to quote these crucial words from the pen of the seventh messenger, written in the last month of his life, from the sixth volume forward, page 3. We now see that a justification to life is one thing, and a justification to more or less friendship with God is another. Abraham, for instance, and the faithful before Pentecost were justified to friendship with God and to have more or less communication with him by prayer. But they could not have full justification until the blood of atonement had been shed and until it had been presented to and accepted by divine justice, the Father. Just so the sinner today approaching God might be said to be in the way of justification. He would have more of God's favor than if he faced towards sin. We once spoke of a sinner in this condition as being justified. See, we have to remember that when we read the earlier writings. Because he believed in Jesus as his Redeemer and was reaching forward to a full consecration of himself. Now we see that while the sinner's attitude, like that of the ancient worthies, might be styled tentative justification, it would not reach the condition of a full, complete justification from sin until a sinner had fully presented himself in consecration to our great high priest Jesus and had been accepted of him in the name of the Father. Then, under the covering of the imputed merit of Christ's sacrifice, the sinner would be acceptable to the Father under Christ's robe and begotten of the Holy Spirit. End quote. At the veil of the door of the tabernacle, when a tentatively justified believer makes a full, acceptable consecration, the following steps occur. Christ accepts the sacrifice and imputes his merit, making our sacrifice initially acceptable, justifiable to the Father, and allowing him to spirit beget us. We still must live out our consecrated lives to make our sacrifice fully, finally acceptable as part of the sin offering. So from the time of our acceptance, the Father and the Son reckon us from two distinct legal conditions. First, our flesh is reckoned to be dead. It's now to be sacrificed unto death. Second, our new spiritual life is reckoned alive, and from that standpoint, we're viewed as a new creation. We're viewed as prospective members of the spiritual body of the high priest in the holy condition. But we're still tabernacled in the flesh. How is our flesh then shown as justified? Flesh is not shown at all in the holy. The holy is only for the spiritual mind. The holy is for our new creature, which does not need justification. Our justified humanity is shown out in the human court as the third type we'll consider, that of our sacrifice burning on the copper altar. Now in the type, the high priest killed the Lord's goat and burnt its fat upon the copper altar in the court. This fire on the court shows the perspective of the household of faith, viewing and recognizing the sacrifices of the Lord's goat, a fully justified class, is acceptable to God. Our human sacrifice is not symbolized as burning on the copper altar until Christ's merit is imputed to us to make the sacrifice acceptable. God cannot accept an imperfect sacrifice, and Christ's merit allows God to reckon it perfect. But while our flesh is being sacrificed, our spiritual minds are having a great and wonderful time in the antitypical holy of the tabernacle. Now our fourth court type doesn't so much depict the sacrificial aspects of our human condition but rather our legal standing of full justification while still in the flesh. The final court type we'll consider is the posts, sockets, and curtain around the court. Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us of our legal standing as depicted by these symbols of our full consecration and full justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Though we are legally reckoned dead, according to the flesh, our flesh is not really dead. Are you still moving around in your body? You and I arrived at this convention in our physical bodies, and yet in our minds, we're new creatures in Christ. Our flesh is being sacrificed, yet our minds are in the heavenlies. In our imperfect bodies, without our minds being enlightened by God's Holy Spirit, we would have no ability to understand the Bible or Brother Russell's writings. Again, it's the contrasting paradox of our flesh versus our spirit that the tabernacle court and holy separates out and clarifies for us. So what do the post sockets and the curtain in the court symbolize? Fundamentally, they symbolize our legal standing as imperfect human beings, made acceptable as a human sacrifice to Jehovah through the righteousness of Christ. In other words, they symbolize our justified human condition after Christ's merit has been imputed to us. So how do we know this? We have to examine and interpret the typical symbols. The posts were made of wood, and as Brother Russell tells us on page 113 of the Tabernacle Shadows, wood is a corruptible material, thus implying that the class typified are not actually perfect as human beings. Not actually perfect as human beings. For since human perfection was typically represented by copper, these posts should either have been made of copper or covered with copper to represent actually perfect human beings. But although made of wood, they were set in sockets of copper, which teaches us that though actually imperfect, their standing is that of perfect human beings. When does that standing occur? After the imputation of Christ's merit. It would be impossible to more clearly represent justification by faith. Now, what does Brother Russell mean here by his usage of the term justification by faith? We really, every time our pastor uses the word justification, we need to think about whether he's talking about tentative justification or full justification. Every time we read that, we need to think about it. So here he's talking about not tentative justification, but full justification. Why? Because we've already noted, we're not fully justified, viewed as perfect, until we've made a full consecration. That consecration has been accepted and Christ's merit has been imputed to us. Prior to our full consecration, we were approaching God, counting the cost of consecration. We had a standing above the world of mankind, a standing of friendship, like unto that which the ancient worthies enjoyed with God. But we were still legally considered sinners until we consecrated and received the cleansing of Christ's merit. So we can clearly understand this. We're also given the typical symbol of the white curtain attached to the court posts. And quoting from Tabernacle Shadows, page 114, the white curtain, which sustained by these posts, formed the court, well illustrated the same justification or purity. The justified ones could continually hold up to the view of the world, the camp, the pure linen representing Christ's righteousness as their covering. This again is telling us that the white curtain represents our covering by the merit of Christ. We're not covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness until he imputes his merit to us. I know I keep saying that, but Silver symbolizes truth or reality. So the silver hooks that held up the white curtain state that we can really truthfully claim that Christ's righteousness covers all of our imperfections. And we can't claim this until we're fully justified. So let's summarize these four aspects of our progressive human condition as symbolized by these typical elements in the tabernacle court. First, the tentative Levite in the court symbolizes the status of the tentatively justified believer who, as a friend of God, is counting the cost of full consecration, but has not yet decided to consecrate. Without that consecration, he can't be fully accepted and justified by Christ's merit, and can't then be accepted and spirit begotten by our Heavenly Father as shown in the holy condition. Second, the Lord's goat presented at the door of the holy of the tabernacle illustrates the concept that the believer has made the decision to fully consecrate. At this point, the believer has done all he can do. Then it's up to Christ and the Father to accept our human sacrifice, to fully justify and consecrate our offering as an acceptable sacrifice through the merit of Christ. Third, our human sacrifice burning on the court altar shows that the Father and the Son have accepted our sacrifice. In His perfection, our Heavenly Father can't accept an imperfect, even partially justified human sacrifice. It would not be on the altar if it had not been fully justified by Christ's merit. Fourth, the posts, sockets, and curtain around the court symbolize our legal standing as imperfect human beings made acceptable to Jehovah through the righteousness of Christ, full justification. So with a better understanding of our human condition, as typified by these four types in the court, let's move on to consider the spiritual aspects of our being with the third main principle we're discussing today. The tabernacle holy describes our spiritual condition. In Romans 8, 9, tells us how God legally reckons us as new creatures during this time while we're still in the flesh. For ye are not in the flesh, human, legally, but in the spirit, spiritual new creatures, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And what do we mean by spiritual? In the holy of the tabernacle, we are now spiritually minded new creatures in Christ. It's our minds that have been enlightened so that we may understand spiritual truths, so that we may begin to understand and communicate with the spiritual minds of the Father and the Son and one another. We're able to have a relationship as God's children and Christ's brethren because Christ's merit has been imputed to us, allowing us to be adopted into their family. And the most beautiful, powerful, and instructive scripture that I can give in this regard is from 1 John 5:12. He that hath Son hath the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That scripture sums up our status in just 19 words. Understanding it takes a lifetime. The tabernacle helps us understand it. In the tabernacle holy and our spirit begotten condition were symbolized in two different ways. First, the under priests and the holy represent our individual new creature experiences of the present time during the age of sacrifice. The bonnets worn by the under priests depict that we're subservient to the will of our head, Christ Jesus. Their linen garments represent the righteousness of Christ, and their girdles represent us as servants of righteousness. Second, we're shown collectively as members of the body of the high priest, still covered by the linen garments of sacrifice, the same righteousness of Christ. We see how the tabernacle is consistent throughout here. We are represented by these two separate pictures as under priests. I'm sorry, why are we represented by these two separate pictures as under priests, but also members of the body of the high priest? Well, as is always the case, the Lord has very specific lessons to teach us with each separate type. For instance, as separate under priests, He could show that we're in the holy during the anatypical Day of Atonement, but we don't go into the most holy. The high priest did go separately into the most holy to sprinkle the blood of the bullock during the typical atonement day, just as Jesus did anatypically upon his ascension in 33 AD. Remember, after the 40 days he ascended. Then showing us, as collective members of the body of the high priest, God could show that the anointing oil was poured upon the head of the high priest, teaching that we aren't individually anointed, but we are collectively anointed as part of our Lord's anointing. So now let's see how the doorposts of the holy symbolize another way in which the human and spiritual aspects of our beings have been pictured. They symbolize our legal standing as spirit-begotten new creatures from a spiritual standpoint. To understand this properly helps to see how the posts in the holy change from the posts in the court. The doorposts in the holy are still set in sockets of copper. That's a key. As were the posts in the court. We're still partakers of the righteousness of Christ. But in the holy, the wooden posts are covered with gold. Meaning that in the holy, we're considering how the Lord is blessing us as new creatures in Christ, begotten to the divine nature. In other words, these doorposts are telling us, you're still fully justified, but now we're emphasizing that you're spirit begotten. And we're focusing on the sanctifying experiences that you're having within your new creature mind. Simultaneously, out in the court, the wooden posts continue to show our fully justified legal standing with the copper sockets and the white linen curtain. The necessity of our humanity needing to be covered by the merit of Christ. So I'll very briefly summarize the remaining symbols in the holy, the lampstand, the bread, and the golden incense altar. The lampstand and the bread tell us that our new mind and will are being enlightened by God's Spirit. To understand God's word and to show us the way to sacrifice our human nature. The golden incense altar speaks to our sacrifice itself, which I'll explain later on. Now it's my intent to bring these aforementioned tabernacle elements and some others not yet mentioned to bear upon the fourth and last principle we'll discuss today. As Christ's body members, we must allow our high priest to manage both our human and our spiritual conditions. But lest I be misunderstood, I'll start by stating what we're not. We're not dual souls. So what are we then? We're one soul experiencing two conditions, the human and the spiritual. And these two conditions our Heavenly Father considers to be separate and distinct. Brother Russell wrote a whole wonderful chapter in the first volume, Spiritual and Human Natures, Separate and Distinct. We're not a hybrid human spirit soul. We're a human soul with an embryo new creature identity developing in our new mind. We're developing a new spiritual identity. But to fully explain that relationship would take a whole separate talk. So I'm going to leave it there for now, because we want to focus on our Lord's management of our experiences. As spiritually minded embryo new creatures, we exist in a fallen human body within a fallen human society. The tabernacle typifies this separate yet connected paradox in three distinct pictures. The first picture is that of the cords, which were connected to the top of the posts in the court. There's nothing said in the Bible about the posts being driven into the ground. They were highly susceptible to being blown over and needed to be stabilized in addition to the sockets. So two cords further stabilized each post. One cord was connected to a hook of silver at the top of the post and then driven into the ground of the court with a copper pin. The other cord was connected to the opposite hook of silver at the top of the post and then driven into the ground outside the court in the camp. The tension of each cord on each side of the post had to be perfectly balanced in order for the post to be stable and to support the white linen curtain surrounding the court. This would be true especially when the adverse stress and strain from the winds of experiences sent from the world, the flesh, and the devil might try to knock us off balance. You have that in your handout, that picture of the tabernacle. In Galatians 5:17 and 18, Phillips, Brother Russell describes the tension of our conflict state. Here's my advice. Live your whole life in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your lower nature. For the whole energy of the lower nature is set against the Spirit, while the whole power of the Spirit is contrary to the lower nature. Here is the conflict, and that is why you are not free to do what you want to do. But if you follow the leading of the Spirit, you stand clear of the law. Unquote. We especially love and support our brethren, our fellow under priests, but our legitimate human obligations are a big part of our sacrifice. We can feel our human sacrifice and human existence being consumed on the copper altar in the court. Was coming to this convention a sacrifice for our new creature? No. We want to be here. We wouldn't want to be anywhere else. We love to be here. The sacrifice is going back home to go to work to support our family, or to fix a meal for the family, or to mow the lawn. These are examples of the sacrifices that we must not shirk. Then there are the more difficult temptations that assail us continually from the world, our fallen flesh, and Satan. How are we to balance these? And Brother Paul gives the answer to us as just quoted. We must live in the Spirit. We must allow God's Holy Spirit, His holy influence, to give us the wisdom to properly balance our sacrificial and legitimate human obligations. We must rely on the power of God's Spirit to resist any worldly temptations that may come our way. We must find the balance, as pictured by the beautiful cords that stabilize the posts that hold up the curtain of Christ's righteousness for all the world to see. They will not see or understand our sacrifice, but they will see our proper attention to our human obligations. Picture again those beautiful copper pins driven to the earth of the camp and the court, showing that our existing opposing conditions are balanced by the righteousness of Christ. He gives us the legal standing and stability. He gives us the wisdom and strength to stay balanced. He is our covering that the cords help support. He's everything to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 Weymouth. But you, and as all God's doing, are in Christ Jesus. He has become for us a wisdom which is from God, consisting of righteousness, or justification, and sanctification, and deliverance, or glorification. The cords were connected to the top of the post by silver hooks. Silver is a symbol of the truth. It's understanding the truth that gives us the wisdom balanced through Christ to transform ourselves into His likeness. Now the next tabernacle type of our separate yet connected paradox is shown in the picture of the Lord's goat's body being burnt without the camp. Hebrews 13:10-14. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now these are the key scriptures that more than anything else prompted Brother Russell to write the Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices. Here we have reference to the typical burning of the bodies of the bullock and the goat during the typical atonement day, and the invitation that we join with our Lord, bearing the reproach of the world in our antitypical daily walk. What and where is the reproach? The reproach is that the world does not appreciate our sacrifice, and really would scoff and reproach us if we were to say to them, which I don't recommend, Do you know that I'm doing my very best to lay down my life as part of the sin offering that will eventually seal the new covenant and allow you the opportunity to walk up the highway of holiness? Would they scoff? Well, since they're not in the tabernacle enclosure, but out in the camp of the world, they wouldn't really be able to understand what we're talking about, so of course they would scoff. We suffer the same reproaches as did our master as prophesied in Psalm 69:9. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Some seem to believe that once we're new creatures, the flesh is viewed by God as dead and is subsequently ignored. I agree our flesh is viewed as legally dead. I do not agree. That means our flesh is ignored. In question book page 687, we have a question and Brother Russell's wonderful answer. What is represented by the expression outside the camp if the court represents the world? Answer. We understand it signifies that Aaron and his sons and the Levites, who served with them in the tabernacle, had a twofold life. One while serving the tabernacle and the other living outside the tabernacle, where they went home to their own families, etc., and only served in the tabernacle at times, and they had their life in the camp with the rest of the world. So you and I, according to the flesh, are still in the world, but we are not of the world. As new creatures, we have our service toward God in connection with holy things, the spiritual things. So far as our flesh and earthly lives are concerned, we have our relations still. You live in the same time and live next door to a worldly neighbor, and you must bear the reproach of those living as a consecrated priest of the Lord. These things separate you from the world and lead you to do things in a sacrificial way, and sacrificing worldly interests cause you to suffer. And that is so much of the burning of the carcass outside the camp. You count yourself as dead, so that which happens to you happens to your dead body. As the apostle said, let us go to him outside the camp. Unquote. If we were to allow the world's reaction to our sacrifice to influence us, where would we be? We'd soon be back out in the world showing them how much we care about their opinions. Do we care? We care that we meet our human worldly obligations. We care that we still love those of the world and bless them as much as we're able beyond our first obligation of blessing our brethren. But we're not concerned about their reactions to our sacrifice. So this picture of us bearing the reproach of Christ outside the camp is to us our light affliction, which is but for a moment working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now our final tabernacle type that pictures our separate connected paradox is shown in the incense altar in the holy. I feel this is the clearest picture of how our spiritual and sacrificial human conditions are shown in the tabernacle. It clearly demonstrates many aspects of our sacrificial covenant with God as we read in Psalm 15:5. Gather my saints unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In the tabernacle type of the incense altar in the holy, there are two pictures. In the specific picture, we see there is but one high priest who offered incense upon the incense altar. It was critical for Jesus' sacrifice to be acceptable before the more general picture could be valid. The general picture takes in our sacrifice and is suggested by Brother Russell in Tabernacle Shadows, page 22. Speaking of our being blessed by the showbread and golden lampstand in the holy, he then states, and thus enlightened and strengthened, we should daily offer up sacrifices at the golden altar, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, a sweet perfume to our Father. In this general view, we see that each consecrated saint can view himself as a priest commissioned to offer our prayer incense at the golden altar. It's in this picture that we can really see and understand our Lord managing our experiences. The coals of fire were taken off the court altar of human sacrifice and transferred by the high priest in a copper censer to the incense altar in the holy. The incense represents our consecrated heart devotions to our Heavenly Father, and the coals of fire represent those same devotions under our trial of sacrifice, yielding our faith, trust, obedience, love, and praise to our God. But I love that it's our high priest, our dear Lord Jesus, that actually brings the coals to the incense altar and then sprinkles the devotional incense on the hot coals of experience. This shows that it's our Lord Jesus that manages our experiences and that it's with our Heavenly Father's permission. Our Lord knows exactly how to manage our experiences so that our consecrated devotions will render the sweetest fragrance to our Heavenly Father. So we must not try to micromanage our experiences. Allow our Lord Jesus to do His job. Our job is to do our very best to learn and to do God's will, but to realize that all of our time, money, energy, and talents are just so many resources that Jesus can use to help us make our calling and election sure. We have to understand how to manage these resources under His direction. We have to resist the temptation to tell Him how we think they should be managed. We must do this until our Lord says it is enough and takes the wave offering off of our hands, and that will be at the very end of our sacrificial death. We should remember that our Lord Jesus makes us acceptable sacrifices and offers us up, but it's our Heavenly Father that gives us life. How can we ever show them enough devotion and love? And may the Lord add His blessing.